Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Turn to your neighbor, say good morning. How are you? Are you doing well? Awesome. Shall we all stand? Welcome to all of our online guests. Thank you for tuning in and joining us this morning. Isn't it an awesome day? What a day the Lord has made. So, Father God, we thank you that you are our strength, that you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, that we are your delight. Thank you, Jesus, that you came full of grace and truth, and you now dwell within us, Father, that you have given us the gift of your life. And so, Jesus, as we praise you, as we worship you, Lord, you are magnified in our hearts. You are magnified in this place. Father, we exalt your name above all names, and we thank you for the wonder that you have done within us. We thank you, Jesus. We're grateful and thankful. And we pray this in your holy and your mighty name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. So let's worship together. Let's clap. Let's sing. Let's shout praises to the King of Kings. Amen.
Let the praise go
we declare this today.
Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. I'm safe.
Every hour, every
are faithful and you always will be. I have never walked alone, I've never been abandoned. You are my inheritance, you are my strength and shield, and I have confidence. You go before me.
Your spirit, Lord, that we will never walk alone, that we have never been abandoned, Father. We come against any lie that tells us anything else. We believe your word. Thank you, Jesus.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died. Now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And now my shame is gone, I stand amazed in your love. Goes on and on, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Praise.
Thank you, Lord. Worthy is your name. Lord, that you are worthy of it all. That there is no one like you. That you are enthroned on high. And so, Lord, we look, we set our gaze on you this morning. That there's nothing and there's no one like you. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And thank you for your peace. Thank you for your presence in this place, God, that we get to enjoy you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship and production team. Thank you for serving us week in and week out. A big, big welcome to our online guests that's joining from all over the world. And so, yeah, it's a privilege to be here this morning. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. Come on. Amen. And so my name is Mike, and I'm part of the staff here, and I lead alongside an incredible team of leaders as well as pastors. And so it's a real blessing to be with you all this morning. And so I have the incredible opportunity and the honor to share the offering message with you this morning. And so I'll be sharing on God is able. Can you repeat that with me? God is able. Can we do that one more time? God is able. Amen. And so in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Come on. Amen. And so there's a story of a leper, and he encounters Jesus. And so this leper, he asks the question, are you willing to heal me? But I don't know if you might have noticed, what he didn't ask was, are you able? And so why didn't he ask that? He had heard of all the testimonies of Jesus healing people. He had seen the paralyzed get up and walk. He had seen people of his same condition being healed. And so by that time, he had come to the realization that God is well able. And so before answering the question, God is willing, we need to come to the conclusion that God is able, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. And so I like to say, my dad is loaded. He is plentiful. He is wealthy. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. His bank account, there's too many zeros to count. That bull of yours is a drop in his ocean. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning, is that God is able. And so on that note, if you'd like to give, you can find the different ways to give in the bulletin, as well as there's offering boxes in the back. And you know the words, God is able. It's written all over it. And so that's just my encouragement to you this morning. And then the final thing is, if you'd like to give into Tyndall House, it's a separate account, and so you can just find that in the bulletin. So thank you so much. Finally, who's excited for the word this morning? Come on. And so we are continuing with our series, Grace for Life, and Pastor Steve's going to share a powerful message after the bumper. Thank you.
Oh, good morning, everybody. Morning. Great to see you all. And so, yeah, we are continuing our series on Grace for Life this morning. Wasn't Isaac great last weekend, eh? Really was wonderful. You know, many of these things are not necessarily taught, but caught. You know, sometimes these things we've just got to receive by believing it. Amen. So I've got a joke for you. A middle-aged Jewish man goes to his rabbi and says, "Rabbi, you've got to help me. It's my son. For 30 years, he's a Jew. And now, bam, he says he's a Christian." "Funny you should say that," the rabbi replies. "I'm having the same problem with my kid. Let's go and see Rabbi Rabbonowitz, the elder." So they go and see Rabbi Rabbonowitz. "Both of our sons say they're Christians now," say the younger rabbi. "Funny you should say that," the elder rabbi says. "My son too, 30 years of being a Christian, and bam, I think we should go and see Rabbi Spiegel, the eldest of us all." So the three go and see Rabbi Spiegel. They say, "Rabbi, all of our sons are going around saying they're Christians." The men complain. "Funny you should say that," says Rabbi Spiegel. "My son, 30 years, he's a Jew, and now, bam, he's a Christian." The rabbi then gets serious. "The only thing we can do is take this straight to Jehovah." The rabbi kneels and prays, "Almighty God, our sons have been good Jews for 30 years now, but now they're going around saying they're Christians." A booming voice comes from heaven and says, "Funny you should say that." Some of you will get it when you leave this morning. So we're talking about grace for life. You know, we all need grace. Amen? We need grace. Grace, as we've discovered in the last couple of weeks, is talking about God's unmerited favor that flows toward us. It's the ability of God that saves us, that strengthens us. It's a free gift that has been given to us. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to all of his congregations, he starts them with a statement, "Grace and peace be unto you." I mean, that's his first statement to the church, grace and peace, God's unmerited favor, God's ability and strength flowing to you, and peace from God, that God is at peace with you. So because God is at peace with you, you can be at peace with you. You know, many people are not peace with them with themselves because they don't believe God is at peace with them. God is at peace with you. Bible says that because of his blood, we have peace. Because we have been justified, just as if we've never sinned before God, we have peace with God. God is at peace with you. Amen? So in the couple of weeks going by, we've learned that grace saves us. Grace forgives us. Grace justifies us. Grace raises us to new life. Grace builds us up, empowers us to do good works, trains us, makes us fruitful, prospers us, gives us hope, enables us to reign in life. And I put all of the scriptures there to show you that grace is not just a little subject in the New Testament. Grace is a big portion of the pie. Grace is what we are living under. We are living under a dispensation of grace right now. Amen. And so for my first point this morning, we've got to recognize that grace is for the humble. Grace is for the humble. You know, the original noun for grace, charis, means God's divine influence on my heart, enabling me to do that which I naturally can't do with an expression of gratitude or the ability of God. But it comes from another word, Greek word, kairo, which means to rejoice, to be cheerful and well off. So for the humble, the grace of God will leave us cheerful and rejoicing. It leaves us better off than when it found us. If grace is actually influencing me, I'm going to live a life of joy. In James 4, 6 and 7, it says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then he talks about worries and cares. So he's saying that if I'm going to hold on to my worries and my cares, then I'm going to be living in pride because I'm going to hold something that God says he wants to take from me, and I'm going to be the proud, and I'm not going to experience God's grace. So God's grace flows to those who are humble in heart. God's grace flows to those who are saying, "Okay, I need grace. Not, I can do it on my own. Especially when it comes to worries and cares. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So God's grace, his ability, is to those who are humble in heart. It's understanding this that gives me this purpose for grace, that I can access grace when I'm willing to be humble in heart, because his grace flows from a righteous heart. Now, I'm not talking about somebody whose heart is righteous in self-righteousness. I'm talking about somebody whose heart is righteous because it's received the gift of righteousness. Somebody who has submitted their own works before the cross and says, "I'm taking up his work as part of my identity. So now I've been made righteous because of his work. And when I believe that, grace flows." So grace helps me walk in the very power of God. It helps me see what I can't see. It makes me able. It's a free gift toward me. Amen. So the first thing, grace is for the humble. Secondly, grace is for the undeserving. It's very quiet here this morning. Grace is for the undeserving. Think about the prodigal son when he came home. Now, he had squandered everything that was given to him. He'd squandered his inheritance. He'd lived a riotous life. He comes to his senses and he comes back running to the father. Before he can even finish his sentence of forgiveness, his father has forgiven him, clothed him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and he's throwing a feast for him and receives him back. And guess who gets offended? The older brother who'd stayed at home, worked hard, served on the family farm, and he's saying, "This is not fair." Grace is not about fairness. Because if you read the end of Luke 15, the father said to the older son, "But my son, all that I have is yours. Why are you working for what's yours? Why are you trying to earn a skinny goat when you have access to the fatted lambs?" See, self-righteousness limits the flow of grace in us. When I start to compare myself with how good I am toward others, or I disqualify myself based on how not good I am. See, both those things are connected to self-righteousness, because I'm looking to how good I am to receive God's grace. God's grace is directed toward the undeserving because it's not based on how good or bad you are. It's based on how good God is, giving you a free gift, saying, "Receive it." In Luke 14, there's talking about two banquets there. But in verse 13, Jesus says, "But whenever you give a banquet, invite people who are poor, who have disabilities, who are limping, and people who are blind." And he talks about this, so he's saying, "I want to tell you about a parable of how the kingdom of God works here." And so he's saying, not only should we invite those, because we like to invite our friends and our neighbors and our family and those that we know, because when we do that, we know we'll get an invitation back. And then he says, but the kingdom of heaven is about inviting those who can't give you anything back in return. But he's connecting this to the very mindset of heaven, that when you are poor, when you feel like you've got nothing to give, if you are disabled and you are carrying disabilities, saying, "Man, flip, I just can't get this thing right." If you are limping because you're carrying hurts and pains from the past, when you are blind and you can recognize, "Man, I don't see things clearly," he's saying you're invited to the banquet. Not those who've got all their ducks together. Not all those who've got everything working. He's saying, "Man, if you are disabled, limping, blind, and you've been hurt by life, grace is available to you, and you're invited to the feast with the Lamb." Because this invitation is not based, you see, these were the misfits of society. These were those who were excluded by society, those who didn't fit in because of their conditions. He's saying those are the ones who are invited to the banquet. So if you feel like you're a misfit, if you feel like you don't fit in, if you feel like you're a bit quirky or weird, he's saying, welcome to the marriage feast of the Lamb. If you don't have everything in order, you're welcome. If you recognize, man, you know what? I'm a piece of work. You're welcome, because we're all a piece of work. Aren't we? See, for many people who've walked with God and have come under the influence of legalism, they've disqualified themselves from even following God because they look at themselves and it's like, man, I curse in traffic. I'm not the nicest person sometimes. I sometimes do things and say things and think things that I shouldn't. So I can't really be a Christian. You know, I'll never forget when I was seeking God concerning his personal will for my life. And I was just spending time before God and just saying, God, just tell me what your will is. And I had this open vision because before that, I'd always felt, man, the will of God is like this tightrope that you've just got to follow Jesus with every perfect step. And if you make or think one thing, then off the tightrope and begin weer. And it was like living under this influence of performance, of trying to follow Jesus. And so I was praying and seeking God, and I had this open vision. And I was standing in the middle of a field, and Jesus was standing next to me. And I was surrounded by a myriad of opportunities. And the Lord looked at me and he said, Steve, what do you want to do? I'm like, no, Lord, I want to do your will. And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you want to do, Steve? I'm like, no, I want to do your will. And there were all of these opportunities around me. And he said, well, pick one. And I started to run towards an opportunity. I don't even know what it was. Now, you must know these opportunities that were surrounding me were from business to surfing to doing sport to being in the ministry to myriads of opportunities. And I started to run towards this opportunity. And as I started to run toward it, Jesus overtook me and he made the path straight for me. And when I got there, I ran into his arms. And I said, Lord, that was such fun. And he said, well, what do you want to do next? You see, we can't think that because I've missed it, that I no longer qualify to experience grace. See, and God gives you the desires of your heart. So the very desire of my heart is to be in ministry. So I'm doing the very thing that I want to do. But we think that we are disqualified from receiving favor and blessing and grace because we look at ourselves and we judge ourselves based on our bad behavior. Or we are proudful and we judge ourselves based on our good behavior, thinking that we qualify because we've been good. Grace is for the undeserving. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells this parable and he says, for the kingdom of heaven, so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? He's saying, this is how heaven operates. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he'd agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he'd agreed on a day's wage. Okay, verse 3. He went out about the third hour. So the first hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he goes out at the third hour, which is 12 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Those who are a little bit lazy, because they only come to work at 12. And to those he said, go into the vineyard also, and whatever is right, I will give you. So he didn't promise them a day's wage. He just said, hey, whatever's right, I'll pay you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. So that's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and now at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they knock off at six. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now he's saying, the guy was lying. He says, nobody is hiring, because this landowner had been hiring all day, hadn't he? But you know those lazy oaks. Always come up with excuses. Now when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, starting with the last group to the first. So we should start paying for those who only worked 1 hour. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Now, he'd promised the first guys who started at 9 in the morning a denarius, a day's wage. So here he says, those who only worked an hour, each one received a day's wage, denarius. And so when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now, think about this. We live in South Africa, okay? You come to work, I'm going to go and hire some guys. So you go and fetch them, you promise them a day's wage. Then throughout the day, you start hiring. 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and you knock off at 6. And then you take the guys who you hired last at 5 o'clock. Those are the lazy oaks. You know those oaks, when they see the big truck and there's picks and there's spades on the back, then they go and hide. Because they know it's going to be hard labor. But when they see the merc pull up, it's like, yes, pick me. And he starts to pay them first. And now that oak, he's worked 1 hour, he gets a day's wage, man. Yes, he's chuffed. He's like, man, this is payday. This is so lekker. The oak who was starting at 9 o'clock, he looks at this guy. Man, he's getting a day's wage for 1 hour's work. Imagine what we're getting. Yes, this is so lekker. If he got paid a whole day's wage for 1 hour, imagine what we're going to get. Yeah. And then for each person, he gives them a day's wage. That's not fair. That's not fair. It's like this oak's been grafting since 9. How can he also only receive a denarius? Verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day's work and the scorching heat. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I want to give to this last person the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. You see, when I start to look at what I'm deserving of based on my works, I then become envious of others. You know, we used to see this on the crusade field. The hardest people to get healed were the Christians. Because they would come saying, but I've been a good Christian. I've been to church every Sunday. I read my Bible and I pray and I'm kind and I put money in the offering. So I'm deserving of getting healed. When the other guy doesn't know about God, doesn't know about law, doesn't know about any requirements, and you tell him about the goodness of Jesus, he believes it and he gets healed. Because he's not looking to himself to see whether he is qualified or not. He's looking to Jesus, who is good. And this is what this parable is about. The kingdom of heaven is not based on how much you are doing to receive what God is giving freely. And we can't be envious of those who don't seem to have their life in order and disqualify them because you think that you have got your life in order. The requirement of righteousness is to jump to the moon. It's impossible. But we've got guys on trampolines out jumping one another saying, look how high I can jump. Grace is unfair to God, not unfair to you, because we are all undeserving. That is the unfairness of grace. It's unfair to God because he says, all of you who are undeserving, grace is available to you. Which is my third point. Grace is free to all. Grace is free to all. In Romans 5, I love this out of the J.B. Phillips translation. It says it this way. We see then that as one act of sin exposed the whole race of men to God's judgment and condemnation, so one act of perfect righteousness presents all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. Think about that. That because of Adam and his sin, all people are living under condemnation and judgment. But because of the one righteous act of Jesus, God right now has declared all of humankind free from guilt. The only difference between those who don't know it and you is you've chosen to believe it. So because you believe it, the flow of grace begins to operate in your life. But those who resist it because they are proud, because they've refused to humble themselves before God, then they limit the flow of this very promise. Verse 20 and 21. Now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point the vast extent of sin. Yet though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. There is no sin that you're committing. Listen carefully. I wanted to use a Jacob Zuma voice there, but I didn't. Listen carefully. And I won't quote any numbers. Listen carefully. There is no sin that is greater than God's grace. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter where you go, God's grace is wider and deeper still. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men and in the end handed them over to death. Now grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose and its end, the bringing of men to the eternal life of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if I'm judging myself based on the law and the ordinances and requirements of the law, I'm always going to be conscious of sin, either mine or other people's. Because I'm living under the influence of what I believe is right and wrong. And when I do so, I begin to cut myself off from God's grace. Because God's grace is connected to faith righteousness. The identity of righteousness. That's why grace flows. Grace flows because I believe I'm righteous because of Jesus, not righteous because of me. That's when grace begins to operate. That's when I begin to experience and see the very favor of God working in and through me because I'm no longer looking to see if I deserve it. Grace begins to flow because I recognize my identity has been made righteous apart from my works. In the NLT, it says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this is the Greek word hyperparousia, talking about hyper grace. He's literally, Paul is, he made up a word, a Greek word here. And he says that grace here is literally hyper, super abundant. Far greater than any kind of sin. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that you and I have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. As you've received Christ, so walk in him. Why do we receive it when we are sinners? We receive grace as this free gift and we don't boast in our works. We just say, listen, Jesus has saved me. But then when we become Christians, we now step into this realm. I'm now deserving because I'm a good Christian. I'm deserving of miracles and answers to prayer because I'm a nice person, because I'm kind and I gave a tip and I didn't swear when I shouldn't have and I spoke nicely and I was patient to my kids. So now I'm deserving. Why do we do that? You see, and Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, men, how do miracles work amongst you? Is it according to the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, no, it's miracles happen because you chose to believe, not because you are fulfilling the law. Grace means that I'm no longer boasting in me. Grace means I'm now boasting in Jesus and his goodness. Grace means that I'm now boasting in how good my Father is. Grace flows because I believe that I've been given this gift of righteousness. So hindrances to grace is when I'm looking to myself for righteousness and making God my debtor. Now, what do I mean by that? I just encounter so many Christians who have made God their debtor because they've said, I went to church, I fasted, I prayed, I was a nice guy, and God didn't. And then they'll list what God didn't do. And so what they are equating to God answering a prayer, they're equating God answering a prayer to how good they've been, thereby making God their debtor. Say, God, I did my bit. Why haven't you done your bit? I know nobody here. So it's you know those people and you can share them these scriptures and send them this message. But in Galatians 5 verse 4, it says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. See, when we say to people they've fallen from grace, normally we say, no, they've fallen into sin. No, to fall from grace doesn't mean you've fallen into sin. To fall from grace means I'm seeking to be justified by my good law keeping. When I look to the law to make me right, the Bible says I nullify grace. I make grace stop working. When I look to my own ability, I'm stopping the very flow of God's power. See, and that's when bitterness springs up. Let's quickly jump to Hebrews 12 and then I'll go back to Galatians. It says here, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many become defiled. So this is where people have sacrificed, whether they've sacrificed time or energy or money or prayer or given something. And in giving something, have felt that God is now indebted. Because I've sacrificed, I've done my bit because of whatever the ministry, the man of God, or manipulation, or whatever it might be. Because, you know, many times we get manipulated into doing stuff. Hello? But people who feel like they've paid a price, and now they feel that God hasn't met his end of the bargain. And the Bible says, because of that, a root of bitterness begins to spring up and defile them and many others. Because I've said in my heart, God, I've done my bit, you haven't done yours. Thereby making God their debtor. Listen, you can never make God your debtor. God doesn't owe us anything. No, instead, God is the one who has made grace available. God has said, everything that I give is free. It says, if I delivered my son up for you all freely, how will I not also with him freely give you all things? So if I believe that God is withholding something, I'm shutting the flow of grace when his word clearly says he's not withholding anything. The Bible says he's an open-handed father. Generous to a fault, the Message Bible says. So the problem is never God. The problem is my failure to step into grace and access that grace by faith. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. So there's a believing on my side. From God's side, grace is freely given it. But I hinder it because I think that God isn't doing something. Hello? In Galatians chapter 2, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God loves you and gave himself for you. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If I believe that I need to keep the law for blessing and favor, then there was no need for Christ to die. In the Amplified Classic, therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace and unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. See, we've got to understand that the law is holy and good, the Bible says. There is nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. And if you come and you say to me, no, we don't need the law, well, then put your toilet in the kitchen. God gave certain laws to keep us whole and healthy. We don't discard all the laws now and say, well, I'm free. Oh, well, then go and drive through red traffic lights. See what happens. God bless you. See you in heaven one day. See, the law is righteous. The law is holy. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us, our capacity to fulfill the law. That is why Jesus says, listen, the law for righteousness has been fulfilled. But the law itself is good and holy. Follow the law and the wisdom of the law and it'll go well with you. But it's when I'm looking to it for my righteousness where I fall. Does that make sense? So we don't throw the law out. No, no, we keep the law. The law is good because it'll tell you, listen, there's wisdom in here. Read Proverbs every day and you will grow wise. But God's grace is enough for you. God's grace is enough for each one of us. When you are weak, when you feel undeserving, unqualified, when you feel that, man, I can't do this in my own strength, God's grace is enough for you. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties in behalf of Christ, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul is writing and he's being persecuted for the message he's preaching because the Jews were under the influence of mythology, ideology, Jewish fables, the law. They'd mixed it all up and they said, we have to obey those things. And then Paul would come in and preach this gospel of grace. People would get saved. Then Judaizers would come behind him and say, yes, you are saved by grace, but now you have to come under the influence of the law again. Thereby frustrating the grace of God. And so Paul goes to God, goes to Jesus. He's like, please deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. Deliver me from this persecution of these Judaizers. And Jesus responds and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on and he qualifies what that means. It means, listen, when you're feeling weak, I will strengthen you. And then he says, Paul writes, he says, because of this, I boast in my weaknesses. How many of us boast in our weaknesses? We like to boast in our strengths. I mean, we even as a staff, we did strength finders. So we want to know what we're strong at, what we're good at. Because if you flow in your strengths, your results are exponential. Paul would have debunked that and said, well, you boast in your strengths. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses because when I'm weak, he's strong because his grace is what strengthens me. because I'm relying on His grace to get me through, whether I'm insulted, whether I'm weak, when I'm distressed, when I'm feeling persecuted, when there's difficulties in life, I'm accessing God's grace because that's what leads me to victory. When I look to my circumstances, I often want to judge God and others, and then I hinder the flow of grace. But when I look to God's grace, I will get through any circumstance. That's what Paul's saying. If I'm judging my circumstances, I judge God and people. But if I look at things through the eyes of grace, man, His grace will strengthen and get me through anything. It doesn't matter where you are right now. God's grace is enough for you. Jesus is with you. He's here this morning. He's right here with you. And He says, man, if you're feeling unqualified or undeserving or not good enough, then you're the right candidate. Because my grace is for the humble. My grace is for those who are undeserving. And I love this in Hebrews 13, in my last scripture out of the Amplified Classic. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For He, God Himself, has said, who said this? I will not in any way fail you. Now, we sang that song this morning. He won't fail. He says, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? God's grace is greater than your greatest sin. His best is better than your worst. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God has justified you, who can condemn you? There is nothing in this life, not your sins, your shortcomings, your failures, that can separate you from the love of God. Even if you're a prodigal or a prostitute, you're invited to a feast with the Lamb. Even if you haven't worked for it or earned it through good behavior, and even if you haven't been a Christian for very long, the gift is yours. Even if you're feeling unworthy, disqualified, condemned, guilty, filled with shame, His grace is available for you. You're invited to a feast with the one who loves you unconditionally because Jesus loves, accepts, and cares for you. And that is the gift of grace. Do not hinder the gift of grace through your own self-righteousness. Don't stop the flow of grace through bitterness and offense. He's your helper in every circumstance. He will never relax His hold on you. And His grace is available for every miracle that you need. Won't you stand to your feet? I'm just sensing in my heart this morning that some of you have disqualified yourself from experiencing God's best. And Jesus wants to let you know this morning, He's qualified you. You're qualified because He has made you righteous. Don't limit what He wants to do in and through you. He only wants the best for you. Will you humble yourself and access grace? Will you look to Him rather than to you? See, grace attracts His favor. undeserved favor, supernatural favor, where all of a sudden good things happen not because you're good. Good things happen to you because he's good and he loves you and he cares for you and he's a father who knows everything about you. And he's not disappointed. You're the focus of his love. He accepts you. You haven't gone too far. His grace is wider and deeper than anything you've been in. Won't you bow your heads this morning? Maybe you're standing here, you say, Steve, that's me. I feel undeserving. Man, you're in the right place. He loves you. Maybe you're standing here, you say, Steve, man, I don't feel qualified. Well, you're in the right place. He's qualified you. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. You can't earn your way into heaven. You receive it as a gift. I'd love to pray for you specifically this morning. If you're standing here, you say, Steve, I know about God, but I don't know Jesus personally. And I'd like to receive the gift of salvation this morning. I want to know Jesus personally. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. So with no one looking around, if you're saying, yes, Steve, that's me, please pray for me. Why don't you just slip up your hand quickly so I can see you? And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's many hands going up this morning. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Can we, as a congregation, just pray with those who've lifted their hands or maybe those who wanted to? Just as a congregation, let's stand in agreement with them and pray with them this morning. If you lifted your hand this morning, won't you pray after me? You're praying to God, not to me. He sees your heart this morning and the decision you're making. So let's just pray together. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. Thank you for adopting me as your child. Thank you for saving me. I want to know you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for this gift. I receive it freely in your name. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your love, so unconditional. Thank you that you are our helper in every circumstance. Thank you that you never leave us. You never let go of us or relax your hold on us. Thank you for grace this morning, Lord. For all of us, Lord, who know we are weak, thank you, your grace is more than enough. And so we receive it this morning. We receive you, Jesus. We receive everything that you're giving. We receive it with humility in our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you that we will see your favor in every circumstance. In your wonderful name. Amen. 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 We have a ministry team here that would love to pray for you. If you put up your hand this morning, please, won't you go there? We have a book we'd like to give you just to help you in your journey with God. Have a great cup of coffee with us this morning. And always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. And I will be doing part two next Sunday. So invite your friends. God bless you. Have a great week.